When we study the Word of God, it's not just studying God's Word, but recognizing that we are living in times that are very hard. And one of the things that we want to do for sure is we want to know God intimately, to know His Word. Not just carry your Bible around with you, pull it out for church or pull it out whenever you want to pull it out. It's a sword. And when you carry your sword in time of need, you use it. But you got to know how to use it. Otherwise, it's of no effect to you. And the way to do that is like John here is going to be sharing with us. It is by falling in love with Jesus, falling in love with God, and allowing God to work in my life and through my life by reading the Word of God and the Word of God making an effect in my life. That I'm not the same person that I used to be. Because there are too many people today that remain the same. There's really no change. And yet, the Bible tells us, and John told us here last week, that in the last days, there's going to be people that are going to be anti-crisis. They've been here for a long time now. But the main anti-crisis is going to be coming in the book of Revelation. When the church is taken out of the way, He will make His revelation. He will make His appearance for the last 7 years of world history. And yet, as we look at the world today, the technology that we're going into, talking about giving everybody on earth a mark in order to be able to buy, pay your groceries, pay your bills, all these things. 40 years ago, we would laugh at that. We go, that's not never going to happen. You go back to the 50s, you know, black and white TVs and color TV came in. They came in from the little squares to, you know, to plasmas and all these things that are modern technology, to computers, to satellites, to now to the point where you go into the market, you know, some places in Chicago and other places where you can put your thumb and pay for your groceries. And when you go home, you can put it right next to your door and it opens your door and locks your door. Technology is becoming greater and greater and greater. And we know that in the last days, the Lord said there is going to be a what? A falling away from their first love, people. Surely, and Daniel said to us, that in the last days, knowledge would increase. Knowledge would become better and better and better right before the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And surely we see technology like that today. But we've come such a long ways just in a short time. And John here is warning us in the first 6 verses concerning the warning to the church about antichrist and false teachers and false prophets that were going to come. And we did up to verse 6. Now we'll pick up in verse 7. And now what he's going to talk about from verse 7 here to verse 10 about God's divine love. Now you got to understand that there's a third of 3 expressions that John gives to us in his writings. Number one, that God is light. God is light. And then that God is a spirit. And then God is love. Those 3 things. He starts out by saying, God is love to each one of us. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And then he says, God is light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he says again, not only that, but in John 4:24, he says to the Samaritan woman, those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. In truth. And yet the world wants to see something tangible. You know, I want to touch him. No, you don't want to touch him. You want him to touch you. Spiritually. That's what we really are looking for. It's not about you and me, it's about Him. Whenever you hear pastor, teachers, or evangelists, or whoever it may, even people in the body of Christ, constantly talking about themselves, something is wrong. Christ fills the glass, and the glass overruns because He wants to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. But if the person is tasting what the vessel is, then what happens? Jesus Christ is not being tested at all. And He has to be the primary factor in our lives, in everything we do. That's why Matthew said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. He has to be number one in my life. In John here, what he's trying to do here is talk about the divine love of God. Here in John, in 1 John, the word love here is going to be used 22 times. 22 times. Just in 1 John, in 5 chapters. Then you have 2nd and 3rd John. And what's crazy about it is I was reading it, he's talking about this love that has been given to each one of us, which demonstrates, this natural love, demonstrates having been born again of the Holy Spirit. If we're not born again of the Holy Spirit, then we do not understand God's love. The world can't understand it. There's 3 types of love, actually 4 types of love. Eros, phileo, agape, and storkio. Eros is physical, but again, phileo is the emotional love. And agape is that spiritual love that only God can give to each one of us individually to love our brothers and our sisters or to love our enemies. That's the only way we can do that. And then storkio is the family love between a husband and wife and their children or anybody else in the family. And to me, it's amazing that when you talk about God's love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he spends a whole chapter speaking about God's divine love. He says, if you really, truly do not have the love of Jesus Christ, then the gifts of the Holy Spirit are of no value. No value. When you read chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about the gifts. Chapter 13 is all about love. And chapter 14 tells you this is the way it works. So it's important for us as Christians to understand that God wants us to be loving and kind. And I'm talking to myself too. We have to be. It is so hard to be loving and kind to people that irritate you. Seriously. I'm being honest with you guys. It's hard. That's one of the greatest things in my life that I have to deal with every single day in my life. I asked the Lord, but he hasn't done anything about it yet. So I'm praying for him to help me. Because it's one of the hardest things to know, you know, that God can do whatever he wants to do. And then there are people that Satan uses to irritate you. To irritate you. To make you sin against God. By becoming angry, and anger is not of God. Anger is of the flesh. And when we get angry and we do stupid things, then what happens? Condemnation sits in and we feel like we can't be used by God anymore. And Satan comes along and says, that's right, he can't use you. You're a failure. But that's not true. When we return to the Lord and we return to his love, the Bible says that he will forgive you if there's true repentance. He knows we're weak. He knows we trip and we fall. We're not perfect. But then at the same time, what is our desire and what is our passion for God himself? If we truly, truly love him, then what are we going to do? We're going to humble ourselves before him and allow him to work in my life and through my life. Check this out, what John says here in verse 7 beginning here. He says, beloved, speaking to Christians, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Notice what he's saying here. If we do not have love, you're not born again. You're not born again, which means you're not a Christian. The world doesn't know how to love. The world only knows the physical attraction love. I love you because I want to go to bed with you. I want to take advantage of you. And think of how many young men in this world, in this age, have had girlfriends, and you know, girls at 13 years of age, 12 years of age, 14, 15, their boyfriends get them pregnant, and then their boyfriends don't want to take the responsibility for the baby. Go ahead and kill the baby. That's not love. That's not God's love. It's really important that we understand that, you know, when God's love comes into your life, there's conviction. There's conviction. That's why the Holy Spirit was given to each one of us. So when God baptizes us with His Holy Spirit and we really truly have the love of God, what's going to happen? We're going to melt. And not only that, but we're going to humble ourselves before the Lord. I've had to go back to people and say, I'm sorry, which I didn't want to do that. But I knew that I could not have fellowship with God if I didn't do that. My enemies. I had to go back and tell my enemies that. And it was hard telling them that. But you know what? God honored it. God honors it. If your heart is right before God, then you know what? God can use your life fully, completely. And that's why when I was reading the chapter, I was really convicted on my own life. Because here he's talking about beloved. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves, notice number one, is born of God. Secondly, knows God intimately. Gnosko, we know Him by experience. Because God is love. And because God is love, we need that same love in our own personal lives in order to demonstrate that we are Christians. Check this out, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. Wow. So we can argue with that. You don't even need exposition on that. It's self-explained. He says here that one of the characteristics of God's love is what? Is to know Him intimately. Intimately, he says, he who does not love does not know. Again, gnosko, God, for God is love. So the real proof is that the Holy Spirit, notice the Holy Spirit, is in you, and He's the one that allows the love of God in your life. Your love, the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts, man, to know Him intimately. And to share that same love with other people that you love and that you don't love. And then John here in verse 9 expands on the character of God. And he tells us not only what He is, that He's love, but also what He did through His love. Check this out, verse 9. And this is the love of God. It was manifested toward us that God had sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Notice that. So the purpose of God's love was reaching down into the world so that He could relate Himself to every human being in this earth. And yet every human being does not accept Him, but the majority rejects Him. Rejects Him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this is the love of God. It was manifested toward us that God has sent His only begotten Son, notice that, into the world that we might live through Him. So the purpose of this love, so that we can be knitted together to Him in fellowship with Him. Fully, completely. God reached down to the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's love. He came in the person, remember, in the person of Jesus Christ, 100% human, 100% God. And we, instead of accepting Him, we spit on Him, we rejected Him, and we killed Him. And we killed Him. And then He rose again from the dead. That's what made us come to Him. And have a new experience of new life in Him. By repenting and by faith, accepting Him into my life, and then becoming born again of the Holy Spirit, which makes me a Christian, child of the light. God is light, and there's no darkness in Him. So this is pretty cool. John talks a whole chapter on love. Then verse 10. Notice John here wants to make sure that we receive no credit. No credit for initiating, notice, this love. Because eternal life is free. We can't boast about it. I mean, we had no eternal life. Before Christ, we were going to die and have eternal damnation. Now that we have accepted by faith Jesus Christ, by repentance of our sins before God, He's given us eternal life. Which means we're not going to go to hell, but we're going to go to heaven and live forever and ever and ever in His presence. And those that do not have Jesus Christ, they're going to go into hell for a little while and die. Notice they die not as eternally, which means they die physically, but eternally they're going to live forever. And then from hell, they're going to go to the lake of fire and spend all eternity with every foul sinner that has ever lived. Every foul sinner. Forever and ever, never to see the light again. In darkness and in torment, the Bible says. So then he says this, watch this, verse 10. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Isn't that cool? We never loved Him, He loved us. He came for you and for me. We never reached out to Him until He reached out to us. Think about that. Before anyone came to Christ, like for myself, I mean, I was brought up as a Catholic and I was altar boy. I went to Catholic school, then I went to the public schools. And the whole time, even though I was Catholic and went to Mass and did the whole sign of the cross and the whole thing, and got holy water and all that stuff, you know what? It never helped me because I didn't have a relationship with God. It was a religion. And most people, Lutherans, Baptists, Pentecostals, Calvary Chapel people, only have a religion but not a personal relationship with God. The only way to have a personal love relationship with God is through repentance and humbling yourself before God and calling upon His name, and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. That's the God's love to each individual person. In this, He says, is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And check this out. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Notice what He's saying there. He sent Jesus Christ to be our propitiation. He became the sacrifice for me and my sin. And my sins. Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, lambs, goats, turtle doves, pigeons. In the New Testament, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist said that about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. So this purpose for sending Jesus Christ, His Son, into the world was to put away sin. To put away your sin, my sin, anybody's sin that comes to Jesus Christ and humbles himself before God. One of the most beautiful things, if you're not Christian here today, you don't have to worry about it, you can relax. Because nobody can ever come to Jesus Christ unless it is the work of the Holy Spirit. I love that. People can talk to you about Jesus, and you can ignore them, or you can say you don't get lost, whatever you want to do. And that's cool. But in their sharing with you, or you watching a Christian program, or listen to a Christian program on the radio, whatever it may be, if God begins to deal in your life as a non-believer, guess what? You can't ever get rid of God. He's going to pursue after you because He loves you. And then He'll give you an opportunity, which is an open space of God's grace, either to receive Him or to reject Him. And if He is over and over trying to get you and you keep insisting and persisting, no way am I going to come to Christ, then there could be a time because there's a line to be drawn. It's a line to be drawn. And when Jesus said that all manner of sin, when He's speaking to the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 32 to 33, and they were actually saying, you know, they were coming to a place where they were saying to Jesus, which was the Holy Spirit, He says, all manner of sin will be forgiven unto men. He says, except one sin, and that is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. You know what that is? Rejecting Jesus Christ. Rejecting Jesus Christ. Yeah, you can reject them once, twice, three hundred, depending how many times God allows you to do that. But there is a time, there is a place that nobody knows, only God. When you cross that line, not even God can help you anymore. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. That's why I tell non-believers, listen, man, I'm not trying to force the gospel into your mouth. I'm just telling you, this is what God's word says. And you don't even have to come to know Him. You can go your way and do whatever you want to do. But if the Holy Spirit brings conviction, which I didn't have before, that when they start telling me about Jesus and they start praying for me, all of a sudden I was doing things that I did before, never bugged me. I felt guilty and I took it out of my wife because she was a Christian. And her parents were Christians and they were praying for me and I hated her parents. I didn't want to go to their houses because every time, hi, Will, how are you? And they're, oh, man. They want to pray for them. I said, don't pray for me, you know. It was weird. You know, but the whole time in secrecy, her sister, her dad, her mom, her grandma praying for me. Even when I was in Vietnam, I didn't even know it. I didn't even know she was going to be my wife. And her grandma and mom were praying for me. And then imagine in 66, 67, and 68, and I got saved in 72, how long it took to get saved. Some instant, some later, some in their when they're dying in their beds, they come to Christ. But it's important that we understand that the majority of decisions for Jesus Christ are made by who? Teenagers. Teenagers. And then those that get 18 to 20, 30 to 40, it gets slimmer and slimmer and slimmer to come to Jesus Christ. It's always among the young people. Why? Because their hearts are already soft. They haven't hardened their hearts yet with life. Once you harden your heart with life, you know, bitterness and things that you see and people that hurt you, and you get bitter, then it's very hard for people to let go of that bitterness unless Christ gets a hold of your life. And it'll be a miracle. It will be a miracle. So it's really important that we get what John is saying here. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He came to die for my sins and your sins. Verse 11. If God so loved us, we also, okay, so if God loves us, we also ought to love what? One another. How many times does he have to say it before we hear it? He keeps saying it. We have to love one another. Christ is the actual example of forgiveness and loving other people. And yet he wants us to be like him. Be you like Christ Jesus. So if we want to go to heaven and we want to be Christians, then we have to learn to forgive and to forget and to love. To love people. No matter what they've done to you. Son, daughter, you know, if you're a son or daughter here, your parents have, you know, treated you bad or they've done things to you, you as a Christian need to forgive them so they can be saved one day. You don't want your parents to get lost. I had to forgive my dad. I had to forgive my mom. And it was the hardest thing when I got saved, the very same day I got saved, that night I went to my dad's house. And I told him to forgive me because 2 weeks before that, I had a butcher knife on his throat. I was going to kill him because he was a drunk and he was trying to... I just came back from Vietnam. I was pretty messed up. And I didn't care. And so what happens 10 years later? My dad, on a Sunday morning in West Covina, Calvary Chapel, the first service, I have the altar call. I close my eyes. I open my eyes and there's a lot of people in front and my dad's standing right there. That's how God works. And then my mom got saved. My brother already had gotten saved. My other sisters have already got saved. You know, Joe Salias, Dale got saved. All these guys, we have 30 friends that got saved over the last 40 years. And it's so cool because we know each other. It's not like we don't know each other. We know what we were, what we did. But every time people ask me, now when you guys get together, you guys talk about your past? Never. We talk about the Lord. But the Lord. We don't look at our past. One day we were in San Clemente, Dale and I, where Cave Wave used to be. They're in San Clemente, and there's a restaurant next door to us. So we were eating breakfast. And we didn't know this, but as we were eating breakfast and we're talking, you know, 30 minutes later, this guy gets up in the booth and is going to go pay, and he stops and he says, hey, by the way, I was listening to your conversations. He says, I'm a Christian, and it's so cool. And he says, I listened to you on the radio. He says, it was so cool to hear you guys talk about the Lord. You never know who's listening to you. You never know. One day, I won't mention the name, but one day me and my wife went to a breakfast at a restaurant. And we were sitting there, and I'm not like this, right? No, I'm talking to my wife, but I mean, these guys are being loud. So I told my wife, I give her the look, I say, just wait, let me see what's going on here, you know, so I start listening. There was about 10 guys, okay, talking. And they were talking about their pastor. And they were staff people. People that were getting paid by the church. And he's a very well-known pastor on radio. And I know him. And I was listening, okay, taking notes, okay. And what happens? I go ahead and I call him. I say, hey, your staff was just talking about you, man. He says, I can't believe it. Hey, you never know who's listening. Never know who's listening to your conversations. And I really believe God allowed me to hear that because they were having a coup against his pastor and his church that God gave to him. Another time, I don't know why it happens to me, man. It happens to me all the time. I was not here in L.A. I was way in another state. And I was in my hotel room. And I travel with all these pastors all the time. I don't travel by myself or I take my wife or somebody else because I don't want to be in any way, you know, saying to entrap me in any way. And what happened, I was in my room. I was sitting there reading my Bible. You know, I sit on my bed with a wall. My ears, you know, right here. The wall's behind me. Not like this. And I'm sitting there, and I'm quiet reading, and I hear through the walls, some walls are real shallow. I start hearing, and I start listening, and I don't want to listen, but the Lord allowed me to listen, because he did, again. Because what happened is, a pastor was talking to his girlfriend on the phone, and the Lord allowed me to hear it. Heavy stuff, man. And he got confronted, and he lied about it, and then God took care of it. You can't mess around with God. You can't mess around with it. What are your conversations in the privacy of your own homes? You know, when you're in your car, wherever you go. People are watching, people are listening, and God allows people to listen sometimes to expose your hypocrisy. Your hypocrisy. You have to really be careful. I've learned the hard way, man. And I've seen what happens to people. And that's why it's really, for me, important to understand that if God is the one that really calls me, and he's the one that wants to really do a work in my life, then I need to be what? Open and obedient and submissive to the will of God so they can work in my life and through my life fully and completely. I want to finish well the race that God gave to me. I don't want to get messed up like so many pastors. I want to make sure that I finish well. I always tell them, I mean, is it worth it? Not only pastors, anybody here, is it worth it that you've been married 10, 15, 20 years to go out with your secretary, to go out with someone else, or male or female, whatever it is, and to get into an adulterous relationship and to lose everything and not to finish well, you know, your race in the kingdom of God? You want to finish well. You want to finish well. You don't want extra baggage holding you down from what God intends to do in your life. And because you're grieving the Holy Spirit, guess what? He can't use you. It's not his fault, it's your fault for living a life of hypocrisy and sin. Very important. If we really love God, he really loves us, then we need to be what? We need to be straight with God. We cannot live apart from the love of Christ, and we cannot live in hypocrisy. We can't do that. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, no one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, then God abides in us. Notice that. And his love has been perfected in each one of our hearts. Isn't that beautiful? God in his totality here is invisible. Yet his love finds its realization in us. God's love. In our hearts, in our lives. Here he talks about has never seen God. No one has ever seen God. What about Moses? Moses did not see God. Moses saw the afterglow of God. Remember, he put a veil over his face because he was shining. If Moses would have seen God, he would have been barbecued. He would have been dead. He saw the back part of God, the Shekinah glory of God. So no one has ever seen God face to face. No possible way. You would be dead. And imagine one day when we die, we're going to see him even as he is.
Wow.
That's incredible. To know that God is going to be seen by us. How can we be perfected? By the work of the Holy Spirit. By yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. He says, and his love has been perfected, completed in each one of our lives. The Holy Spirit can only do that. And then verse 13, by this we know, there's gnosko again. By this we know that we abide, dwell, stay. That's the word abide, the same one in John 15, 4. Same one. By this we know that we abide, dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given to us his Holy Spirit. Notice that. Nobody can be a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to each one of us individually. And then verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father had sent the Son as Savior of the world. Isn't that cool? Believers acknowledging that the Father sent his only begotten Son into the world to become the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ. The Savior of the world. Man, how I thank God he saved me. How I thank God he saved you. Imagine what we would do without Christ. I probably wouldn't be alive today. And maybe some of you too. I wouldn't have a marriage. I wouldn't have my kids. I wouldn't have my wife. And yet, because when you yield to the Lord and to his lordship, then it's no longer I who liveth, but him that liveth in me and through my life. That's what the scripture says. When you yield to him and say, Lord, I'm sick and tired of my life. And Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, he says, this is the way you reckon the old man to be dead. And that is by you dying to yourself and allowing God to live through you fully and completely. Then he goes on to say, verse 14 again, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, let's confess it, God abides in him and he in God. Notice what he's saying here. By God's grace is for anyone who will confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We confess him as our Lord and Savior. It's not just saying, I know Jesus. No, we confess him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords, King of kings. Every tongue shall bow and confess. If you don't do it now, on the Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, you will at the white throne judgment, but you'll be sent into the lake of fire. Your name is not in the book of life. That line that is lined up there are those that are not in the book of life. And then he says this, 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides. You know how many times the word abides? Dwelling, staying. In love, abides, again, in God, and God in him. What is the proof of Christianity? God love. The love of God. That's the proof of Christianity, that God is love, so we need to love. Verse 17, he goes on to say, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have, notice, boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Notice what he's saying here. He's saying here that love prepares us for judgment. Now, the judgment that he's talking about here is not, again, the judgment of Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, which is the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment is for anyone that has never, ever been born again of the Holy Spirit. And also, it is for those people in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, that come along and say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do miracles and wonders in your name? And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil servant of iniquity. There's going to be people that sat in churches and heard God's word, and they were baptized in water, and they never, never will enter the kingdom of God. Never. And the reason is because they never truly repented. They never were truly born again of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Hebrews in chapter 12, he says perfectly, he says, look, if you're a real Christian, you know, you have a father, or if you know, if you're a father or mother, you have children, and you see your children doing something wrong, you know, to just allow them to do it. You have a little boy, you live in a street where there's traffic, you know, and you don't care about your boy, so you let him walk across, get hit, get killed by a car? No. You teach him first. You say, now, honey, you can't go across there. And if you see him starting to go, you pull him back, you take him, and you spank him, and then you love him. Why? Because you don't want him to be killed, to hurt himself. If God so loves us and he doesn't allow us to get away with anything, what does he do? He says, whoever the Lord loves, he spanks. If you're a real child of God, guess what? You're going to get spanked. But if you're not a child of God, you'll never get spanked until the end. And then it's big time. Then it's big time. Pretty heavy. But as a child of God, you shouldn't get angry with God when he chastens you. He loves you. You're messing yourself up. He's actually leading you from danger and bringing you to safety zone. A place where you're safe, not in danger. So it's really important for me to understand that this love of God is so great, and the white throne judgment are going to be those people. And the judgment that he's talking about here is not the white throne judgment. He's talking about the Bema seed of Christ. Romans 14:10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 16, and then 2 Corinthians 5:10. He speaks about the Bema seed of Christ. He's talking about Christians. You know, you repent, you accept Christ, you become born again, you get on your way with your Christian life, 10, 15, 20, 30, 90, 100 years, you die. When you die, then you go to the Bema seat of Christ. And the Bema seat of Christ is the judgment where it's evaluated by gold, silver, wood, hay, or stubble. Five things, the values. Starts out with gold, silver, wood, hay, and stubble. Goes from the greatest to the least. And think about this. When you're standing before God, you're not going to be able to defend yourself. Because you're not, when you come to the Bema seat of Christ, you're not going to be judged for your sin or sins. You're going to be judged for your motives. When God saved you, what did you do for him? And whatever you did for him, is it lasting? Or did you do it for your own glory? That's what the Bema seat of Christ is about. We will really, truly find out, people that serve as pastors, teachers, evangelists, in the congregation, in your own business, whatever it is, why did you do it? For who did you do it for? To get a name for yourself? To get the glory for yourself? Or does he get the credit himself? Who gets the credit? So when you get to heaven, and you go to the Bema seat of Christ, the Lord is going to throw all your works into the fire. And the only thing that will last is what you're going to receive as a reward. And if nothing lasts in the fire, you'll be saved as by the fire. Why? Salvation is a free gift of God. But, don't miss this. Because those that have done great works and they get rewards. Remember what Jesus said also? When we go to heaven, he's going to have, when we get to heaven and come back to the earth, remember in the 1,000-year reign of Christ? There's going to be what? People appointed over the cities of the nation and nations to rule over for 1,000 years. So it's not just, I want to get to heaven. I want to make sure that I walk in with flying colors before the Lord. Not that I want to rule, but I don't want to hear this word. He says, depart from me, you evil servant of iniquity. That's the lake of fire. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, is that good and faithful servant. Come on in. Look what I've got for you. That's what I want to hear. That good and faithful servant. Come in. I don't want to lose anything that is the Lord's. Everything that is mine, hey Lord, burn it up. Consume it in the fire. Why? Because what he's doing is checking the motives. What's your motive in reading the Bible? What's your motive in going to church? What's your motive in giving to God? financially. See, a lot of people, I can see people's point of view. You know, there are so many churches, so many rip-off people that are always begging for money. But I just want to educate you this evening that it's important for you, young and old, whoever you are, that it's important for you to understand that the income that is given to you is not yours. That employer that gave you the check, God provided for him, even if he's not a Christian, to pay you. Remember that. And when you are given something, what does the Lord say? He's not asking for 99% of your income or 90% of your income. He's only asking to give to him, check this out, to give to him the abundance of your heart, which means you don't give him your cast offs. Here are my sheep with spots and they're not healthy, they're sick. No. When you give to God, you give him the best. And guess what? You give to him that which you don't have sacrificially, and then he honors it. Then he honors it. It's amazing how God works. And then why is it? I mean, I love David. David said, you know what? He says they came back from the battle, and those that stayed behind from the battle, they didn't go fight. And those that came back, they said, no, we're not going to give to them anything. And David said, listen, we're going to give to God first, the firstlings, to him goes then, and then we're going to share with those even that stayed here. Everybody got paid. Why? Because it's the Lord that gave them the victory. And then think about Moses building the tabernacle. He comes to the people of God and says, okay, you guys, this is what God desires. He wants to build a place of worship, and he wants you to give your earrings, your coins, whatever you have, you give to God as God tells you to give. They brought so much gold and silver and earrings and so much to build the tabernacle that this is the only place in the Bible there he says, stop giving, you've given too much. You ever hear that on TV? Or radio? Or churches? Don't give no more, we got too much. No, it's always, oh, it's like crying, we need your money, we can't do it without you. Well, where's God? God has to be there, but at the same time, you and I have to be obedient to God. To God. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5? His wife and him sold properties. They got a lot of money. And the husband said, listen, honey, we're going to keep this much, and we're going to give this much. And said, okay. So he comes, and he goes in, and Peter says, hey, Ananias, how you doing? Oh, real good. He said, this is what I brought for God. He said, oh, that's cool. He says, but by the way, the Holy Spirit has told me, you know, that this is not really what you're giving to God. He says, you've kept back. And what happens is you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and the people that are standing outside, they're going to come and get you right there. And he dropped dead right there. His wife came in 3 hours later. God gave her 3 hours for grace, the grace of God, to repent. She never repented. She came in and Peter asked her a question. Did you give so much and so much? And she said, yes. He said, why have you agreed with your husband? The same people that took your husband out, they're going to take you out. And she dropped dead immediately. That's in the New Testament. That's not in the Old Testament. That's in the sight of grace. Think of people today that are cheating God in their lives. And it doesn't have to be by money only. It can be by coming to church, God's time, reading the Bible, praying, all these things that God gives to us, and we don't give back to him. Think on the day of judgment when you stand before God, and it comes to your tithing, and it comes to your giving to God. That's why he says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. That's why we don't take offerings, we receive offerings. We don't take anything from anybody. Nothing. We don't want to be blamed for anything. We want to be blameless. It's God's work, it's not my work. It's God's church, it's not my church. It's God's anointing, not my anointing. Very important to understand what God says in his word. Too many people forget about that. And here John, in this whole situation of God's love, he wants us to understand that we love God, then we need to give our best to God, not our cast-offs to God. Then he says again, verse 16, And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Verse 17. Love has been perfected. There's that word again. Completed among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he knows as he is, so are we in this world. So the day of the Bema seat of Christ, man. Verse 18. There is no fear. I want you to underline this verse. Put it in your mind, in your heart. Write it in your Bible. Whenever Satan comes against you, check this out what he says. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What does love do? It casts out fear of punishment that is instilled in our hearts. We should never ever think that God's going to, you know, judge us. He's going to beat on us. He's not going to do that. God loves you. God loves us. He cares for us. And so it's really important that God's love may be perfected among each one of us individually, so that we can have boldness in the day of judgment. And then there's no fear in love. We don't have to be fearful anymore. If God is for me, who can be against me? Nobody. God's in control. God's in charge. Watch this, verse 19. We love him, notice why, because he first loved you. Isn't that cool? You didn't love him first. He loved you first. So here, when we speak about the love of God, let's understand one thing. We never loved him. He loved us. He's the one that loved us first. And look what he says. He says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is what? A liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen physically, how can he love God who he's never seen? Wow. Think about that. If you can see your brother, you've never seen God, I've never seen God, and you don't have the love of God in you, and you start hating your brother, which you can see, how can you say you love God fully, completely, when God is love? God gives you that love to love your brother, to love your sisters. And yet think of all the families represented here in every church. Think of all the problems in the church today with family members that hate each other and don't forgive each other. Daughter gets mad at their parents, son gets mad at their parents, or aunt, uncle, cousin, nephew, whatever, and you have these situations where no longer you gather together, but now you're divided everywhere. Is that of God? No way. That's Satan, man, dividing homes. As Christians, if you have family, or you have anybody that has done you wrong, or you've done them wrong, you need to go make an apology and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. And that's all you do. And if they don't forgive you, that's between them and God. But you've done what's right. You've done what's right. Very important. You can't force your children or your mom and dad to love you. You can't do that. Or anybody else. It has to be God. But as a child of God, I need to humble myself before God and do what's biblically right. And that's what? To ask forgiveness. To go and say, you know what? Forgive me for what I said or what I've done. And I'm really sorry, and never do it again. And then walk away, not in condemnation, but what? In the peace of God. I love that. That I can sleep at night. Because I've done what God says. And that's to what? To forgive and forget. That's what's lacking in the church today, forgiveness. Look how much God has forgiven you in your life. All the sins that you had, he took them all away. And he made you whiter than snow. So this is a great scripture for each one of us to understand here. And then look what he says, verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, who's him? God. That he who loves God, notice, must love his brother also. Not maybe, must. Notice, underline that word must. Not mustard, must. Okay? Again, this is the commandment that we have from God, that he who loves God, I love God, must love his brother also. That is true Christianity. That's not religion. Father, we pray in your name. We thank you so much for these wonderful people, Lord God. Lord, we pray that as we continue chapter 5 of 1 John, that you would bless it, Lord. Continue to move in us, to work through our lives, Father. And Lord, that we would continue to obey in every area of our lives, Father. In our praying, in our reading, in our church attendance, Father, before you, in our fellowship with others, in our giving to you, Lord God, in apologizing and repenting and forgiving, Lord God, and Lord, to really, truly be baptized tonight with your love. Father, baptize us with your love, Jesus. Lord, help us to really have hearts like your heart, Lord God. And Lord, we pray for the city of Diamond Bar, Father, for every city represented here tonight, Jesus. Lord, for the United States of America, Father, for our government, for our missionaries, for everything that's happening and going on, Lord God. We thank you for this evening, Lord, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus, Lord. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, if there's anybody, we always like to give that invitation. If anybody's here, young, old, whoever you are, you want to accept Christ, you want your sins to be forgiven, you want to go to heaven, stand to your feet, come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray with you. Whoever you are, I don't care what you've done. We're going to worship. Anybody here that wants to come to Christ, get up now and come up to the front here, and I'm going to pray with you. Father, we're so thankful because of your love and grace and mercies, Lord God. Father, the work that you've done in each one of our lives, Jesus. Lord, we deserve hell, and you give us heaven, Lord God. It's amazing. Lord, I thank you so much for these that have come forward, Lord God. I pray for each one of them in their lives, Jesus, that you would touch them, that you would anoint them, God. And those watching through the internet, Father, from all over the world, Father, touch them, Lord God. And those of you that have come forward, I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Christ into your lives, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible, some literature. You guys, right over there. Turn around and go right over there, okay? Awesome. Right over there, you guys. Thank you so much. Awesome. That's so cool.